I've learned a lot about, or something about money, that if you give a person $100, you're going to get 100 opinions about what they're supposed to do with it. Isn't that true? Some people say, you know, tithe 10%, and you have to take 10% and give it to the storehouse, and then spend the 90 however you want. Others say, forget tithe, you're in debt, you need to pay off all of your debt first. And others say, forget debt, you've earned it, you can spend it any way that you want. And then some would say, don't spend it at all because you need to give it all away. That's the radical thing to do. Just give it all away, right? And then others say, don't give it away. I mean, you've worked really hard for it. You've earned it. So, I mean, don't do anything with it. Just leave it alone. I mean, because the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, right? Have you heard that before? But does the Bible actually say that money is the root of all evil? What does the Bible say? It says that money, that the love of money is the root of all evil. In fact, when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see an amazing thing that God teaches us through Timothy about our stewardship. He says a couple of different things. One, he says the love of money is the root of all evil. He also says that you brought nothing into this world and you'll take nothing out. Isn't that the truth? Listen. You brought nothing into this world, right? And you're going to take nothing with you when you go, folks. You can't take it with you. Listen, your box ain't big enough, right? You can't take it with you. He also, through the word, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that you need to be content if you have food and clothing. Food and clothing. It doesn't even reference anything about shelter. It says food and clothing. If you have food and you have clothing, then you need to be content that you have enough. It's amazing as we look at this, because I think in this series for us, we don't ever hear people say, waste it. You don't ever people say, waste your money, or even burn it. You don't ever hear anybody say, burn, just burn the money, right? By the way, I found out, like, Title 18, you know, subsection 1 or something like that, it's illegal. Don't burn your money. It's a note of the government, so just FYI on that. So don't do that. But typically what you hear the most when you're dealing with money is, it's mine. I've earned it, right? In fact, I think that that's one of the things that holds us back from really tithing. I mean, tithing with the openness of our heart, tithing out of our heart, not just out of our resources, but out of our heart. Because the truth is, many of us, when we receive our paycheck, we look at that and we say, man, look what I earned. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to work hard. If you expect to get any type of income, or if you anticipate earning it all, you need to work hard for it. If you look at the number of times in the Proverbs, it actually speaks to those who just sit back and do nothing and expect to get paid. Those are called ants, and they're called sluggards. And there's other names for them that, again, Bible talk. This isn't me. I'm not, you know, bashing anybody. But this is what the Bible says. You can't just expect to sit back, do nothing, and receive. You have to do something. You have to earn. But when you do that, your heart needs to be open to the understanding that Jesus gave you the ability to earn. It's all his. It's all his. And until we have a heart transplant, until our heart is changed to recognize that when we receive our paycheck, we look at that and we say, wow, God, this is all yours. You asked me to give you 10%, but not even just the 90%, Lord, that's yours too. And my goal and desire is to steward it well. So I want you to turn with me to a passage of scripture in John chapter 12. So as we move into John chapter 12, it's page 821 in the Pew Bible in front of you. We're going to look at a story of stewardship. Now, this is an interesting story of stewardship, but it's stewardship nonetheless. So we turn to John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1, and I'm just going to jump right in here. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Mary, in this moment, said to Jesus, and she says it to all of us in the pages of Scripture, "It's all yours. It's all yours." When she poured out that alabaster jar of expensive perfume, she was saying to God, "It's all yours." Really, the truth is, the story for us, it helps us to understand the difference between two hearts. On the one hand, we have the heart of generosity through Mary. She was so extravagant in her giving. She just wanted to give to God, I mean, out of her heart. And the truth is that what came out when she broke that alabaster jar was pure love and just a desire for God and wanting God to do more, be more, and to say to God, "It's all yours." But then we also have, on the flip side of that, the other side, the heart of the heart, which is Judas. And unfortunately, it was a heart of selfishness. It was a heart of greed. It was a heart that could care less about the poor, although he said, "We should have given this to the poor." But see, this story was actually written retrospectively. They already knew what Judas was going to do. They already knew that he had selfishness born in his heart. They already knew that he had been stealing money from the offering box. When they traveled around, they would earn the income for the disciples and for Jesus by speaking, and they would receive offerings. And Judas was stealing money out of the offering box. You see, his selfishness was so strong in his heart, it's the only thing that could lead him. I want you to hear me this morning. The enemy of generosity is always selfishness. Can I say that again this morning? The enemy of generosity is always selfishness. Because even if you're trying to give generously, if you're not giving generously with the right heart, then selfishness is creeping in and it's destroying your ability to really give with your whole heart. You know? And so when we look at this, we realize that the enemy of generosity is selfishness. And to wrap up this series, I want us to kind of walk away with some core truths, some nuggets, if you will. And this is a good nugget. If you want to live a life of blessing, you need to lead a life of blessing. If you want to live a life of blessing, if you want to be blessed in your life, then you need to be a blessing. You need to lead a life of blessing. Because when I look in the Scripture, and I look even in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes and where Jesus is teaching us about what the blessed life looks like, there's always action words associated with it. I mean, do you notice this too? Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to put it up on the screen. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, all the things that are underlined here are all action words. These are things that you do in order to receive blessing. So it says here, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek, that are merciful, that are peacemakers. See, there's all action associated with the blessing. If you want to be a blessing, or if you want to receive a blessing from God, then you need to be a blessing for God. If you want to experience the blessed life, then you need to lead a life that's worthy of being blessed. And it's always associated with action. So now I want you to turn with me to another passage of Scripture, Mark chapter 12. And as we turn to Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at another story of stewardship. So it's page 774 in the Pew Bibles, starting at verse 41. Let's read this. "Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. Now listen, he's going to give the reason why here. This is the reason why, verse 44. For they gave a tiny part out of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. This widow in this moment was communicating to God and God alone, it's all yours. She said, it's all yours. Some would look at this and they would say, well, this is irresponsible. She's a poor widow. This is all that she has to live on and she's just going to get rid of it. You know, if we think that that's irresponsible and you want to go and confront her and tell her that's irresponsible, go ahead. Try explaining that to her. Try explaining it to the person who has so much in her heart that she wants to honor God with everything, not just some of it, but all of it, and say to her, your gift was wrong. You should have kept it. Because out of her giving was the overflow of her heart. And she was saying to God in that moment, God, it's all yours. I'll give you everything. And the truth is, the amount that she gave was really insignificant. Two mites. It's not even worth a cent. So the gift itself was insignificant, but to her, it was all that she had. It was everything. It was everything. We might look at that and say, well, it was such a small amount, but to her, it was everything. What an amazing gift. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but we have an incredible example in one of our theological fathers, John Wesley. So our church, our doctrine of holiness is based off of the theology and the doctrinal theology of holiness of John Wesley. And he is an incredible example for us. If you're not familiar with John Wesley, he was an Anglican preacher who preached. He was a circuit preacher, went around, incredible revivals in 18th century Europe and England. And so we have this incredible example in John Wesley. In fact, Pastor Caleb found for me this wonderful article that really kind of sums up Wesley's understanding of stewardship. And so for us, I want us to read this morning. It comes from an article written by Charles Edward White. And I think that this is really, really poignant for us, especially in this series. It says, in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was 30 pounds and his living expenses 28 pounds. Let me stop there for a second. One of the things we have to realize is during this time in the 18th century England, 30 pounds would have been a comfortable living. Like you could have lived very comfortably with 30 pounds a year. All right? So pounds it's pounds sterling. It's a British form of currency. They still have pounds sterling actually. So John Wesley was receiving 30 pounds a year, which would have been very substantial for that time. And so he actually lived off of 28 so that he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year, his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds and gave 32 away. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. Again, he lived on 28 pounds, giving 62 pounds away. The fourth year, he made 120 pounds. Do you see the incremental increase in his income year over year? Now, do you think that God was blessing John Wesley for John Wesley? Or do you think God was blessing John Wesley so that he could bless those around him? Look at the increase year over year. 30 pounds, 90 pounds, 120 pounds year over year. And he lived again on 28 pounds and gave 92 pounds to the poor. If you think about that, if 30 pounds is comfortable to live on, he's giving away 92 pounds a year to the poor. How amazing is this example? It says Wesley preached that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. Isn't that interesting that John Wesley says, listen, you got to take care of your family first, and you need to take care of the creditors. And I found that quite interesting because the truth is John Wesley understood that if you went into debt, it's not the creditor's fault that you went into debt. So you need to repay them. You need to pay them back. And he also understood the proverb that speaks to us and says that the borrower is slave to the lender. Listen, the borrower is always slave to the lender. And so he says, you need to take care of your family first, and then if you have debts, you better be taking care of those. And he would instruct, get out of debt as fast as humanly possible, because when you get out of debt as fast as humanly possible, then you can really start to give. Then you can really start to give. Because his goal and his understanding was, the Lord will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others around you. You know, so when we look at this, we see that in 1744, Wesley wrote, "When I die, if I leave behind me 10 pounds, you and all mankind can bear witness against me that I have lived and died a thief and a robber." When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was the miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and his dresser drawers. He had given everything else away. How cool is that? How awesome is that? That is our example of the person that we follow and we align ourselves with theologically in John Wesley. That's our example. In that moment, John Wesley was saying to God, he says, "Listen, it's all yours. It's all yours. It's not mine. It's all yours." I love the saying that John Wesley had. And this is something that you can put on a note card, put it on your bathroom mirror, put it somewhere you can see it every day, because if you can live by this principle, man, you will encounter a blessed life. And that's this. John Wesley said, "Earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give away as much as you can." Can I say that again? Earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give away as much as you can. I know, it's a quandary, right? You're kind of thinking to yourself, okay, what do I do with that? But the truth is, that's the way God desires us to live. He says, "Listen, I'll take care of you. I will give you all that you need." I gotta zero in on that word, because I think sometimes we get confused by what God is responsible to do for us. He says, "I will care for your need. I will give you all that you need." And then he says, "Everything else, give it away. Give it away. Take care of those around you." I believe that there is as much a relationship with us and God as there is a relationship with us and humanity. I think that when we love and care for each other, when we serve one another, when we love and we are generous with one another, we then are entering into an even deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of our relationship to God. He says, "When did I see you naked? When did we see you thirsty?" Jesus says, "When you've done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me." It's not just reaching up, it's reaching out. So for us, I want us to realize that the extravagant nature of Mary's gift. I mean, could you imagine breaking this alabaster jar and pouring out your gross income for a year, your gross annual income out on someone's feet? I mean, think about that to yourself. That's what she did. She took her entire year's wages for her. Whatever your entire year wage is, I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about having that bottled up in perfume in an alabaster jar. And then I want you to picture breaking it over someone's feet. Not just Jesus' feet, just someone's feet. I mean, for us, that's kind of hard, because if you think about it, it's gone. You're never going to get it back. It's soaked into the carpet. The jar is empty. The jar's not even empty. It's broken. You can't put the jar back together to try to put the perfume back inside. You are saying in that statement, just like Mary was saying symbolically to Jesus, "It's all yours, Lord. I give it all away." She's saying, "I give myself away to you. I desire to live for you and you alone." But when we look closer at the gift that she gave, what's on center stage is not the fact that she took a year's worth of perfume, broke the jar, and poured it on Jesus' feet. It's not even the fact that she let her hair down, which was an incredible no-no during that time. I mean, she revealed the length of her hair in front of multiple men when that was only reserved for your husband and in private. And she took her hair down and she washed his feet with her hair. That wasn't what took center stage. It wasn't even Judas who said, this money should have been sold and given to the poor. That's not even what took center stage in the story. What took center stage is Mary's heart. What took center stage is the nature of her heart and the fact that she was willing to say to God, I give it all away. It's all yours. I give myself to you, Lord. I want you to realize something. There is no amount of money that you can give to God that would impress him. There is no amount of money that you can give to God that would be, that he would go, wow, that's impressive. Because we're talking about, remember we talked about it last week, we're talking about the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It means he's got it all. He's the one that owns it all. It's all his. There is no amount of money that you can give. But I will tell you that there is something that you can give that he would be impressed with. In fact, Paul alludes to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul recalls the nature of the Macedonian church. And he remembers that this church in Macedonia was incredibly poor. And they weren't even just incredibly poor, but they were being incredibly oppressed. If you look at in 2 Corinthians, you can read it on your own time, chapter 8, or if you want to kind of sight read right now while I'm telling you this story, they were actually under incredible trials. They were under incredible persecution. So not only were they dirt poor, they were under persecution. And Paul is saying to them, it's amazing to me that you, the church of Macedonia, have incredible joy in your heart. He talks about the joy that they have, even in the midst of their circumstances. And you know what else he does? He records for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, this powerful realization to what they did give. That was the best gift that they could give. Let's read this. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. How amazing is it to think about that this church in Macedonia, and I know you can reference other points along the way when Paul references this church, they were really generous in their giving. Even though they didn't have much, they gave a lot. But he said to them, the best gift that they gave was not the money, and it wasn't even the care that they offered to other people around them. The best gift that they gave was the first one they gave, and that was their heart, and that was themselves. They gave themselves first, right? What does it say? The first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. You're not going to understand what it means to give generously. You're not going to understand what it means to live a blessed life until you've surrendered your life to the one who can bless it. You're not going to know. Well, we keep trying to dance around this whole understanding of what does it mean to live a blessed life and what does that look like and how much do I have to give in order for the pastor to get off my back and stop preaching this series? Because you got to remember, I'm not preaching this series because I want something from you. I'm preaching this series because I want something for you. This isn't about even giving. It's not even about stewardship. If we want to talk about biblical stewardship, it's a matter of the heart. That's what we're talking about. Listen, an extravagant gift to God, no matter the amount, it's not about the money. It's always about the heart. It doesn't matter what we're giving, if it's little or a lot. If we're not giving it with the right heart, we need to pray that God reaches in and he cleanses us. As Pastor Tony even read in the scripture in Hebrews, to throw off all the sin that so easily entangles us. I think that there's things in our heart that we need to wrestle with and say, God, you know what? I've been dialing in this tithe thing and it doesn't even hurt. It's just automatic. You know, I've got a budget and I've got more than enough and I'm okay. And so when I tithe, I just tithe. But the truth is, I want to challenge you this morning. Are you tithing out of obedience or are you tithing out of obligation? Because I think there's two different things. Who's writing the tithe in your heart? Are you tithing from your heart by what God tells you or are you tithing from your checkbook? Because help us if we're tithing from our checkbook. Because the truth is, we need to lean in on God and listen because I think he challenges our heart. Sometimes those two numbers are different. And I can almost guarantee you that there are times that God will challenge you, and his number is probably always a little higher. And his number probably requires more faith, amen? Because he says, listen, I want to bless you, but I need you to take care of the people around you as well. You'll never truly give unless God changes your heart. I believe that he desperately wanted Judas to get it. I really do. I think he was desperate to have Judas get it. I mean, he gave the person who struggled with money the money. What? Because I think that, number one, I think sometimes God challenges us to grow in the areas that we're the most weak. And I also think that he really desperately wanted Judas to get it. But unfortunately, Judas's heart was so filled with selfishness, he couldn't see past his own greed. So I want you to turn with me to our final passage as we begin to close this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start reading at verse 6. And it's page 886 in the Pew Bible. Now, I got to be honest with you this morning. We could have just started with this passage, and I could have read it really slowly, and we would have had our sermon for the day. I mean, this is powerful, powerful stuff. So I want us to dial in here and really pay attention to what God is speaking to your heart this morning. Because I know that preaching on money is a hard thing, right? I know that sitting sometimes in a service when the pastor gets up and starts talking about money, it's like, ooh, okay, is he doing that again? This is the only time all year that we ever talk about it. But again, it's not just a hard thing. It's a heart thing. It's something that God's challenging our hearts this morning. Listen, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Look at that verse. It says right here, verse 7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. Because the truth is, our hearts will sometimes get in the way. We can't forget that when we are stewarding what God has given us, that it comes from our heart. And God speaks directly into our heart, communicates to us what we ought to do. So it says here, for God loves a person. I'm sorry. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you, what is that word? Need. There it is again. And God will generously supply you all you need. Then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity. Where does it say? Where does it say that the great harvest of generosity is going to be seen? In you. It's not going to be seen anywhere else. It tells us right here. In the same way, he will provide an increase. He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. That's where it begins, folks. That's the blessed life. It begins in you. He does the work. There is nothing that you can give that he's going to be impressed with other than giving him your life. Just like Mary spilled out that incredible, extravagant gift. She said symbolically, Lord, it's all yours. I give myself away. I give myself away so that you, Lord, can use me. It says, yes. You will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. Again, Was John Wesley blessed? Did God bless John Wesley for John Wesley? No, God blessed John Wesley so that he could bless others around him. Did he bless the widow we talked about last week for her, even her own sake? No, he blessed even through the widow. He blessed Elijah, and the widow was the one who also received blessing. And what did she do with it? She provided for her son and she provided for Elijah. This is the God's economy, folks. Did he bless Mary with the ability to earn a year's worth of perfume for Mary? No, he did it to symbolically be able to show that, listen, she's preparing my body for burial. There's an economy at work here, folks. He blesses us when we bless others. If you want to live a life of blessing, you need to lead a life of blessing. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank who? They will thank God. Folks, this is a good word for us this morning. Amen? This is a good word for us. I want to challenge your hearts this morning to respond. And you know, the truth is, I think it's important for us to have opportunities for response. So in just a few minutes, we're going to sing, and I'm just going to invite you now to stand. So if you would stand with me, and I want you to search your heart this morning. This message is not a message about finances. It's not even a message about stewardship. It's a message about your heart. It's challenging and asking the question, where is your heart on this topic? Where is your heart as it pertains to giving? Where is your heart when it means you're tithing? What is your heart when you're giving generously? Where is your heart? And so for us, I think we've looked at story after story, and Paul even just praises. He praises a whole church because they were giving out of their heart. Because they were listening and paying close attention. God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? Where can I serve you this week, Lord? So I want you to think to yourself, are you able and willing to say, I give myself away. I want to be used by you, Lord. And wherever you're at today, I'm already ahead of myself. Wherever you're at right now, in your pew, if you want to come down, maybe this morning you just want to respond and you say, Lord, I want to get to the place where I recognize and understand it's all yours. It's all yours. And I give myself away. I want to break symbolically my alabaster jar and I want to lay it all at your feet. And I want to respond accordingly. So just allow your heart to just be pressed. I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging us to take stock about where we're at on all of this. So let's just sing to him, and then let's just respond accordingly.